So over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at three people who met Jesus and became Christians because of that. A few weeks ago, it was Zacchaeus and how he was included amongst God's people. Last week, we looked at Legion and what happened to him. This week, we're going to look at a sinful woman and her particular encounter. And the question that we've been asking each week is, what would happen if you were to meet Jesus and become a Christian because of it? And we've been asking each other to imagine ourselves as one of these people, to put ourselves in their shoes, to try it on. And whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're still not sure or not, it's been really exciting to see the different pieces that make up what a Christian is. So welcoming Jesus into your life, we learned that from Zacchaeus. Or being saved, being delivered by Jesus, we learned that last week. Today, being forgiven. Next week is our Christmas service, and again we come face to face with Jesus. Again we meet him, again we put ourselves in the shoes of somebody who is encountering him for the first time. And again we hope it'll be a challenge to all of us to consider ourselves and our own spiritual lives. We've got an international handout tonight for those following along, so please use that. Let's pray for tonight. Let's pray for next week as well. Thank you, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus. Thank you that he is the light of the world. Thank you that he is the light that reveals our deep need. Thank you that he is the light that reveals how we may be saved and made new. We pray for tonight. We pray for next week. That as we think about him, it may be a chance for us to think about our own lives and our own needs over again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how you respond to Jesus says as much about you as it does about him. How you think of Jesus says as much about you and what you think of you as it does about him and what you think of him. She, in this passage, she responds to Jesus with emotion, devotion, love. And working backward from Jesus' parable where he says, those who are forgiven much will love much, working backwards from that, we know that she sees Jesus as a great forgiver and herself as someone greatly forgiven. Forgiven much, love much, and she loves much. What does that say? He, on the other hand, in this passage, him, he responds to Jesus with cold curiosity and distance. And again, working backward from Jesus' parable, we know that he sees himself as fairly right, not too bad. Jesus is someone who doesn't really have all that much to offer him. Forgiven much, love much. Forgiven little, love little. How you respond to Jesus says as much about you and how you think about you as it does about him and how you think of him. What do you think of him? What do you think of yourself? How do you think of yourself? What do you think your greatest need is? What do you think your biggest challenge is? If you respond with cold curiosity, distance towards Jesus, what's that saying? If you respond with emotion, devotion, love towards Jesus, what's that saying about you? Forgiven little, love little, forgiven much, love much. So tonight what we're going to do, for the next 25 minutes or so, we're just going to walk through these two responses. First of all, we'll look at his response, Simon the Pharisee, and then second of all, we'll look at hers. Though the real idea is to shine the spotlight back onto ourselves. As we look at them, we're really wanting to look at ourselves. How you respond to Jesus says as much about you as it does about him. So what do you think of him? Look at verse 36. This is his response. The response of Simon the Pharisee. His response, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is, who is touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. This guy hasn't just got it wrong. Let me tell you, he's really got it wrong. He's not off the mark. He's way off the mark. He's wrong in his thinking about Jesus, and he's wrong in his thinking about himself. Three times in the first two verses, Luke tells us that he is a Pharisee. Luke wants us to know that this house where Jesus and the woman have come is the home of a Pharisee. Not until halfway through the passage does he tell us the man's name is Simon. Until then, he's just called the Pharisee. All of this sets the scene. All of this gets us ready. All of this creates an atmosphere for Jesus to come in and overthrow expectations, to overturn expectations, to blow apart expectations, to create new expectations, new categories, something totally fresh. This is not just going to be about wrong and right anymore. This is going to be about you and yourself and how you consider yourself. This is going to be about Jesus and how you consider Jesus. And for starters, the guy's got it all wrong when it comes to Jesus. He does this internal logic thing, this monologue thing, right? And Luke lets us go into his mind and read his thoughts, what he's thinking. And he does this argument. He goes, hang on, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. And if he knew who this woman is, he wouldn't let her touch him. But look, he's letting her touch him. So he's obviously not a prophet. He does this kind of logic equation thing in his mind. The problem is, Jesus does know who the woman is. You see that in verse 47, where he says, I tell you, your many sins have been forgiven. Jesus does know who the woman is. More than that, he even knows what Simon is thinking when Simon is doubting that he's a prophet. Look at verse 39 again. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. You've got to love this. By internally doubting that Jesus is a prophet, Simon ends up proving that Jesus is one. Because all the way along, Jesus actually knows what he's thinking. So by doubting Jesus is a prophet, Simon ends up proving that he is. I love it. When it comes to Jesus, this man's got it wrong. But when it comes to himself, like, this man's got it wrong too. Oh man, look at verse 44. Turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. He, but she. See the contrast that Jesus is setting up here? He, but she. She has not stopped attending to Jesus since she first came through the door. But he has failed to treat Jesus properly, and he's blind to it. He doesn't even know. She has gone over and above what was required to be considered hospitable in those days, but he has done less than the bare minimum. She covered for his mistakes by giving the hospitality that he should have given. She covered for his mistakes while he was so busy pointing hers out. He, but she. So Jesus says to him, you see this woman? Look at her. Consider her. Think about her. She has treated me better than you have, and you don't even know it. From when she first walked through the door, and you can't even see it. And that's the real problem, Simon. He can't even see it. That's the real problem. In a hospitality culture like this, the ancient Middle East, this stuff was important. Certainly more important than it is for us today, to attend to the needs of your guest when they come through the door. To do these acts of hospitality, like washing their feet and so on, is a very important social thing. But in the end, come on, you know, it's forgivable. You know, it was a bit of a social offence, but it's forgivable. You know, it's hospitality. The real issue here, what's the real issue? The real issue is that he's sitting there judging this woman for who and what she is. Notice how he says that. If Jesus knew who and what sort of woman she was, like an object, he's sitting there judging this woman for who and what she is, while he's failed to look to his own duties and his own life. While he failed to look to his own duties, his own life, he's sitting there judging what others are doing. That is the real issue. That's the real problem. In other words, he can clearly see her, but how clearly can he see himself? He knows all about her, but does he even know himself? And so in his typical style and in his typical way, Jesus points it out to him. So often we do this. Man, we do it all the time. We clearly see someone. We know their faults. We know their failures. We know their problems. We know it all. You can start listing. I can't write 1,000 words about the sun or something, but if I had to write 1,000 words about the problem with these other people over here, I could just go on forever. I could write thousands, millions of words about all these people. I can tell you all about everyone else's problems. But I'm blind to my own. Can't see him. See a man driving along, it's got a bald at the front, ponytail at the back, driving a convertible car. He's 50, his girlfriend's 25, 18, something like that. And you see him, and you think to yourself, ha, you have a laugh. You've instantly got a story to tell your friends. Oh, I saw this guy, in this car. You point out everything that's wrong or everything that's silly about him. You can do it so easily. So easily. They live next door to you. They're a rough family, but somehow they have got plenty of money. And you know all about their comings and goings, all about what they do and don't do. And you love to talk about them when your friends come over for a visit. Oh, quick, here comes the son. Yeah, no, quick, come and have a look at him. That's the son. Yeah, he does that. She's a celebrity that you despise. You love to despise. You love to hate her. Everyone knows about her immorality. You call her trashy. Yeah, you say she's trash. You know all about her problems and what's going on with her. But what's going on with you that you would call another human person trash? What's going on with you that you would call another person a cashed-up bogan? What's going on with you that you would consider yourself so much better and above? You see it all the time on the old Facebook, where people are denouncing others and making big kind of moral high ground sort of comments about others. And you've got to wonder, what are they thinking about themselves when they do that? From what position are they themselves doing that? How do they think about themselves as they do that? When it comes to Jesus, this guy's missed the mark. Jesus is a prophet. Just his own doubting ends up proving that Jesus is a prophet. Just when it comes to Jesus, he's missed the mark. When it comes to himself, he's missed the mark too. He can't see what he's doing. He can't even really see what she's doing. He's blind to that as well. She's actually covering for him. She's giving the hospitality that he should have given. He can't see what he's doing, can't see what she's doing. In a sense, he's blind to the whole thing. But, he hasn't just got it wrong when it comes to himself and Jesus. Let me show you this. He's really got it wrong when it comes to himself and Jesus. Just look at the parable in the centre of the passage and you'll see that he's really got it wrong. The parable in verse 41. Two men owed money to a lender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which do you think will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told them. 50 denarius or denarii was 2 months' wages or thereabout. 500 denarii was 2 years' wages or thereabout. The one let off will obviously love more and be happier. The one let off little will love less and be, less happy. So he hasn't just got it wrong about himself and Jesus. He's really got it wrong about himself and Jesus. Even if Simon is the lesser sinner in the parable, the one let off 50 denarii, even if that Simon, and I don't think he necessarily is the little sinner in this passage, but even if Simon is the lesser sinner, according to Jesus' parable, that puts him in the lesser position. To be the lesser sinner puts you in the lesser position. Because the lesser sinner means his sin is less obvious. The lesser sinner means his sin is less known. The lesser sinner means on the outside he looks quite okay. The lesser sinner means it's going to be harder for him to love. Even if Simon is the lesser sinner in this parable, and I don't think he necessarily is, because I think Jesus is turning the tables on him in a whole number of ways here. But even if Simon is the lesser sinner, then according to Jesus, that actually puts him in the lesser position. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that Jesus wants us to go out and sin or something like that. You know, God forbid, by no means. No way, Jose. I'm not saying that it's somehow better to be immoral. What I'm saying is that when your debt is less obvious, it's easier to see yourself as okay, and so it's easier to see as Jesus someone who doesn't really have much to offer you. He's all right. How do you think about yourself? Where do you stand? How do you think about Jesus? The way you respond to Jesus says as much about you and what you think of you as it does about him and what you think of him. How do you think of yourself? Do you say, I'm all right? Yeah, I'm all right. I haven't done anything wrong. Do you say, I did pretty well at uni, did pretty well at school, do well at work. Yeah, I'm giving a lot at home. I give a lot to my family. I'm not like those others. Well, that's good. I'm glad. I genuinely want that for you. I'm glad for you. I'm glad that you're doing well in life. Now you need to recognise the inferior position you're in, the somewhat inferior position you're in. Because of it, it's going to be harder for you to acknowledge your need. It's going to be harder for you to see Christ. It's going to be harder for you to own up to yourself and see yourself properly. It's going to be harder for you to love him because of all of that. You've got to see yourself properly. I know your sin may not be as obvious as the notorious person. I know your sin may not be as advanced as theirs, and that's a problem that they have to deal with, yes. But this passage is saying when your debt is less obvious, it's so much easier for you to see yourself as okay, yeah, pretty good, and Jesus as someone who doesn't really have that much to offer you. Let me give you three tests, three areas to examine yourself, three spotlights to shine on yourself, so you could be honest with yourself here a little bit today. Number one, have you hidden stuff? Have you hidden stuff from your spouse? Have you hidden stuff from someone who's close to you? Stuff that you've never told. Stuff that you never would tell. And there's no way anyone can find out. And you know that. And so there's no way you're going to tell anyone. You know it would cause you problems if it came out. You know it would look bad if it was revealed. And so you keep it all wrapped up, the old skeleton in the closet. Sometimes you think about it, it pops up in your mind, but you just tuck it back away. When you're 85 and you're living in an aged care home, it'll still be there. You just tuck it away. One of my friends actually is a minister in another church, and just this year he got called into hospital to see a dying lady. He hardly knew her, but she desperately wanted to talk to him. She was right at the end of a long battle, and my mate said she just started pouring it all out. It just started coming. All the things she'd done, secrets going back years and years, she'd just been carrying it. Carrying all these things for so long. That could be you. Is that you? Number one, have you hidden stuff? Number two, have you judged? You know, the old moral pop star, the tart, the rough family, the dude with the ponytail and the convertible. You called him trash. That's how you thought of him. But like I say, what does that tell us about you? That you call them at you, your heart, your understanding of yourself. It says something, doesn't it? What's your standpoint when you condemn other people? What are you thinking about yourself when you're saying those things about others? It's a searching question, isn't it? Searching the heart. Number one, have you hidden stuff? Number two, have you judged? Number three, third test, what blind spots have you got? You know, Simon the Pharisee didn't even realise what was going on. He didn't even know how blind he was until Jesus pointed it out. He couldn't even see that he'd failed. When have people done that to you? When have they pointed out your blind spots? That's an important moment whenever someone points out your blind spots. That's a key moment when they point out your blind spots, because it lets you know that you too have areas that you can't even see. That you have areas that you didn't even know were there. They were unknown to you. Even you How many other areas have you got tucked in behind there? What else is there? All the while you're judging others. All the while you're going on making comments about the dude with the ponytail and the Corvette. And all that stuff is there behind you, blind. You can't even see it. Have you hidden stuff? Have you judged? What blind spots have you got? Have you discovered real blind spots? Man, we have a need. We have a need. And that's to say nothing of our relationship with God. I haven't even started on that yet and how we are to God. Man, we have a need. Can you acknowledge your need? Could you own up to it? Could you come to Christ? Could you love him? Why is it so hard? It's because you're doing okay. Is it? Is it because you're doing okay? It's because you say okay? This guy hasn't just got it wrong. He's got it way wrong. He's got it wrong about Jesus. He's got it wrong about himself. What about you? Are you going to fall for that? Are you going to go with that? Are you going to let that be your thinking? Are you going to let that be your life? How are you living? What about you? But she. Let's turn to she. She, on the other hand, she didn't just get it right. She got it way right. She didn't just land on the mark. She was totally on the mark. She was totally on the mark when it came to Jesus, and she was totally on the mark when it came to herself. And you've got to see this because it's really very wonderful. So point one was his response, but then point two is hers. Have a look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus isn't just a prophet. This passage shows us, doesn't it, that he is more than a prophet. And so Simon hasn't just got it wrong. He's really got it wrong. On the other hand, right, she didn't just get it right. She totally got it right. She landed this. Maybe she was a prostitute, and that's why she was such a notorious sinner. Perhaps she was an adulterous lady. Maybe that's it. Maybe she was involved in some sort of dishonest profession or perhaps even crime. We don't know. We don't know why she's called a sinful woman. But I'll tell you who does know, Jesus. I'll tell you who else knows, the whole town. We don't know, but everyone else seems to. Luke tells us that when she heard Jesus, where Jesus was eating, first thing she did was grabbed her bottle of perfume. This is her security. This is her life savings. This is what she's relying on to get her through life. The first thing she does when she hears where Jesus is eating, she grabs her perfume. Her intention is to put it on Jesus' feet or on his head or something. But why? Why does she do that? What's she thinking when she does that? Perhaps she's heard Jesus preach about the kingdom of heaven. She believes him. Probably pretty likely. Perhaps she's seen him welcome other sinners. And so she knows that she'll be accepted by him too. Perhaps she just thinks he's really great and wants to give him a present. In the end, we don't know why she's doing this. Or at least we wouldn't know why she were doing this if it weren't for Jesus' parable. See, Jesus tells this parable, and by telling us this parable, what he's really doing is he's actually interpreting her and telling us about her. Look at verse 41 again. Two men owed money to a lender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which do you think will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." She's come to Jesus because she's been forgiven. At this stage, she doesn't know how. At this stage, she probably doesn't even really know why. The rest of the gospel will unveil all of that as time goes on. But whatever. She's come to Jesus because in him she has been let off. There is a huge bill that has been paid and she didn't pay it. There is a massive debt that has just been let go and she had no money. She's come to Jesus because in Jesus she has been forgiven. Jesus has come to forgive people. He's come to forgive people. People from their sin. He's come to save them. And even though he forgives her right there and says, "Go in peace," talk about that in a minute, Even though he forgives her right there, it's not until that crucial moment on the cross where forgiveness is fully and truly established for her and for anyone else who believes. He died, or sometimes the Bible says he shed his blood, or sometimes the Bible says he went to the cross, all the same sort of thing. He died where we should have been. He was in our place. He did it for us. So God could forgive us because all our sin was laid on him and then punished. Do you get it? All our sin was put on him and then it was punished. And so that means God is now able to forgive. He can forgive whoever believes. He can forgive her. Come on. Jesus is not come to give good people a bit of extra teaching so they can be a bit extra good. He hasn't just come to be a prophet. No way. He has come himself to bring himself to us away. He's come himself to bring about himself away where we could actually be forgiven. She comes because of her forgiveness, her need for forgiveness. She comes because of her need. And you know what? She's right. She's totally right. Jesus is the place where you come and find forgiveness. How you respond to Jesus says as much about you as it does about him. Much about what you think of you as it does about what you think of him. She was right. And she had a need. And she went to him. And she found forgiveness there. But what I want you to see is that this woman, she wasn't just right. She was really right. She had totally nailed it. She had perhaps grasped it better than many of us in this room had. She wasn't just right, she was really right. Like I said, she comes to pour perfume on Jesus' head or feet or something. But before that can happen, tears start raining down. That's actually what it says literally. She rained down tears on his feet. We're not sure whether she meant to do this. Actually, we doubt she did come to do this. It wasn't her intention to go and cry on his feet. She at home went, right, okay, quick, get tears ready, get perfume, go. And then got there and conjured up tears and crying. It just happens as she meets him. She comes to anoint him, yes. She comes to pour the perfume on him, on his head perhaps or something, but it just happens as she sees him. Jesus has come for her and he would accept her and she would be forgiven and she does have a need, but her emotion was far more intense than even she had intended and her this moment was far bigger than even she had prepared for. And so when she sees him, it all just happens. People who study the times of the New Testament tell us that what she does next, no self-respecting woman would ever do. No self-respecting woman would ever do this. She lets down her hair to wipe his feet. One thing to use your hair as a towel, but just to even let it down in the first place, in public. In other words, she knows about herself. She knows who she is. She knows the truth about herself. Everyone knows the truth about her. Letting down her hair just really emphasizes who she is. She owns it. She presents it. She's open about it. She announces it. She announces, this is who I am. Not in a boastful way, not in a rebellious way, but acknowledging all of who she is, all of what she's done. Letting down her hair emphasises who she is. And so it emphasises to us, it lets us see what she's been given. If this is who she is, and she has been forgiven, then look at what she's been given. What a debt. What a payment. This isn't a small debt that's been paid. This is a monster debt. This isn't a little bill. It's a huge price. Letting down her hair emphasises who she is and it lets us see who she is, and so we realise all of a sudden just what she's been given. Luke actually describes it in a way that's quite meticulous. She was crying, wetting, drying, kissing, pouring. That's kind of how he says it. Like a string of words there. She was crying. And she was wetting. And then after all that, she was drying. And then kissing. And then pouring. He actually describes himself as very meticulous. Letting down her hair emphasises who she is. And once we're able to see who she is, we really get a sense of what she's been given, what she's been let off. Once we realise what she's been let off, now all of a sudden we can understand why she's doing this. Once we realise what she's been let off, we can understand why she has such a great love. The drying, the wetting, the kissing, the pouring, it's all about that, isn't it? It's all about her great love. Because she has been let off so much, how does she respond? With an enormous love. 500 denarius, 2 years' wages, that's her, cancelled. She was right. Jesus had come for her. Jesus would accept her. She does have a need. Jesus would even forgive her. She was right, but she was really right. When she sees him, it just falls into place. When she sees him, it hits her right there. And the tears start coming. She is filled with an enormous love. She understands what she's done, and she understands what she's been forgiven from, and it hits her right there, and she starts. And so Jesus says, She loves me much because she's already been forgiven so much. Already been forgiven so much, that's why she loves much. There's a lot of significance in those final words. Final words of the passage. See them there, right at the very end. Last words. Go in peace. Now, of course, there's no peace if there's still things to do. There's no peace if there's still a debt outstanding. There's no peace if you've still got more to do. To say go in peace, realise what Jesus is saying there, won't you? That is saying full forgiveness, all of it, none left over, none still to account, all of it, all paid for, all gone, full forgiveness. Have no worries, have no doubts, strive no more. She came because she was forgiven, but it wasn't until she saw his face that she realized just how forgiven she was, and how full that forgiveness is, that Jesus could even say, go in peace. It's not until she saw him that she realized how full that forgiveness was, and it hit her right there. And that's why she loves him so much. How you respond to Jesus, man, it says a lot about you. It says as much about you as it does about him, how you respond to Jesus. As much about what you think of you as it does about what you think of him. What you need, only he can provide it. He can give you what you need. Do you recognise your need? Perhaps your sins are obvious. Perhaps your sins are like hers. Perhaps you're like her. People know, everyone knew. If you had to go and you could ask your friends, you could ask your family, what have I done? And they'd go, oh, what haven't you done? And they'd start listing them all off. In some respects, puts you in a better spot. At least it's easier to see your life. It's easy to acknowledge. Nothing to hide. Can't pretend. No way you could pretend. Gives you a greater love. You know, we've got some people here at church who love Jesus in a way that could only come from being let off a great debt. And I know them. They love Jesus in a way that could only come from being let off such a great debt. Perhaps your life is like hers. Maybe your life is like his. It's hard to see, less obvious, but no less real. You've got a debt. Watch out. Beware. Take care. If you're not careful, you could become fooled into thinking that you don't really need him and that he doesn't really have much to offer. Watch out. Tonight, come to him. Whether your sins are like his or whether your sins are like hers, come before Jesus. Bow before him, literally if you want. At least in the attitude of your heart, bow before him and say, please forgive. Please forgive me. And know this, he will forgive. He will even be able to say to you tonight, go in peace, full forgiveness. Nothing more outstanding, nothing more still to be made up, nothing more still to be done. This is the one who came to die for you in your place. He can forgive you. Notice that little bit at the end there, where they say, who is this man? Is he allowed to forgive sins? Yeah, he is. He is the one who came to bring forgiveness. Jesus can forgive you because he was in your place. So put your faith in him. If you're a Christian here tonight, let me say this to you. If you're a Christian, you've been let off a great debt. Whether your sins are like his or whether your sins are like hers, you've been let off a great debt. Whether it's forgiven little or forgiven much, you've got to recognise your debt. Perhaps you've grown up at church. It could be quite hard for you. Many of our children will grow up here at church. It's going to be hard for them, harder for them in some ways. Don't get lethargic. Don't get mediocre. Don't get whingy. Consider and consider and consider and consider and consider again and again and again what he's done for you, even you. Consider, 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 consider what he's done for you, even you. Kiss his feet. Give him your best. Give him your all. Love him like no other. When she realises her great debt, when she realises how great her forgiveness is, hits her right there. Let it hit you here if you're a Christian. Let it hit you right here. Bow at his feet and take his forgiveness and love him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we are so thankful that you have released us from our debt. We know some here tonight who have been released from a massive debt. We rejoice with them. We know some here have been released from a smaller debt. We ask that you'd help them to see it clearly for what it is and to lay themselves in your feet, at your feet, to put themselves in your hands and to yearn for forgiveness and a full understanding of it. We pray that no one would go away from here tonight without considering again their lives and what it means to be forgiven by Jesus when they meet him. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the band to come up now and we'll sing now.